nature has an absolute fascination with strong, forceful, rugged, masculine men. Nobody here we're talking about. Okay. I was going to go there and make some jokes about that's why you're here, but that doesn't even work at all. This is why, you know, movie heroes like John Wayne and in the past and Clint Eastwood and Sylvester Stallone and Arnold Schwarzenegger guy, you know, they've reached these mythological status anyway. And we like men who are the strong, silent type. We want them to be fiercely independent yet vulnerable, with weaknesses that enable us to relate to them. There is a man in Bible history that personifies all these characteristics. His name is Samson. Samson stands head and shoulders above all the characters of the Old Testament. Artists have pictured him as a cross between Hercules and Rambo. And as we read the biblical account of his life, he appears as a Hebrew Superman. You just picture him, you know, sneaking into the telephone booth there, you know, well, I guess they didn't have those, and changing his clothes or whatever. And like Superman, who leaps tall buildings in a single bound, Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. He slaughtered 30 Philistines who tricked him, wiped out 1,000 enemies with a donkey's jawbone, carried off the huge gates of Gaza, and pulled down a massive pagan temple. Well, there is one difference between Samson, Hercules, Superman, Rambo, the Terminator, whoever you want to call him, man. Samson was a real man with real strength. The others are mythological works of fiction. Samson was not merely a muscle-bound Neanderthal with a quirky foreign accent, whoever that would be. He didn't perform feats of great strength for the amusement of people. God created Samson from his mother's womb to be a deliverer for the people of God. His great strength not only enabled him to strike fear in the heart of his enemies, but also won him respect and leadership over his people. He became one of the most revered judges. Judges 15, 20, and 16, 31 tells us that he judged Israel 20 years. Samson is remembered among the heroes of Israel, not only for his amazing strength, but also for his rebellious, haughty attitude. Though his great strength, you know, he delivered his people from their enemies, in his great weakness, he brought shame and reproach also upon his people. His life vacillates, you know, from great goodness to great evil, from righteousness to sinfulness, from glory to humiliation. Years ago, a college professor of mine said to me, "We can learn from anyone, even if the lesson is what not to do." And that is especially true in the life of Samson. He will provide us with both positive and negative examples. God's preparation of his deliverer, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at verse 1. God prepares for his deliverer and the condition of the nation at that time. Look at verse 1. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the land of the Philistines for 40 years. We have point A up there, ladies. Okay, very good. We're breaking in new people, and it's hard. There is a repetitive pattern throughout Jewish history. Jehovah would bless his people with grace and prosperity. The people would honor God for a season, but then turn from him. We see that over and over and over again in the book of Judges. God would then bring punishment on his people through the hands of their enemies until they repented of their sins and returned to them. This happened at least 14 times. Now, this chapter opens by describing the continual process. Verse 1 says, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The word again can be translated continued to. Because of their persistent unfaithfulness, the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were a group of mighty warring tribes that lived to the southwest of Palestine toward Egypt. And throughout their history, they caused Israel no small amount of suffering. And God allowed the Philistines to persecute Israel for 40 years. Now, this helps us to date the time of Samson. Most conservative scholars believe that his life must have overlapped that of Eli and possibly Samuel. They were probably contemporaries to a degree. Now, we see the condition of the family in verse 2. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So there was a certain man from the tribe of Zorah who was from the time known as the Danites. His name was Manoah. Some have suggested that he was a soldier stationed probably on the Philistine border. Now, the heartache of Manoah was that his wife was barren and had absolutely no children. Today, childless couples often pursue all manner of medical expertise in conceiving children. And failing that, many times they adopt. However, in Manoah's day, there was no medical science or adoption agency to help alleviate the barrenness of his wife's soul. In that society, barrenness was a great social stigma. It was a real problem. Women were without children were considered to be cursed of the Lord, that the reason they didn't have any children is God was cursing them and would not allow them to have children. So we can only imagine her shame and the longings of her soul. And the Bible clearly pictures these feelings in Samuel's mother. You can read it later in 1 Samuel chapter 1, that chapter. It kind of reveals the depths of Hannah's hurt and pain because she had no children. Secondly, we see God's announcement of his deliverer. Look at verse 3. Mrs. Manoah now sees an angel. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So one typical day, Manoah's wife, no doubt continually grieving over her inability to have a child, saw the angel of the Lord. Now, this wasn't just any angel, but it says, the angel of the Lord. Literally translated, the phrase reads, the angel of Jehovah. Now, this was no created angel because the Old Testament uses this title to describe Jesus' pre-incarnate appearances, his theophanies. The being she saw was, without a doubt, Jesus Christ in all his glory. And this angel of the Lord, or Jesus, said to her, "You are barren and you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." How her heart must have leapt at this wonderful news. For years, she'd been talked about, ridiculed, made fun of. All of these things, you know, are going on. And now she's standing here before this angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, and he says, "You've been barren, but you shall have a son." You just can't imagine the excitement that this woman must have had. However, he goes on and he gives her certain instructions. She was not to drink wine or similar drink. Neither was she to eat anything unclean. Now, there were also specific instructions for the child. She was never to allow a razor to come to his head because he would be a Nazarite from the womb and he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Her son would be Israel's deliverer. How she must have rejoiced. Now, a Nazarite was a person who took a special vow of consecration to the Lord. Number 6 outlines the provisions of this vow in the law. Usually this vow, noticeable to the world by the uncut hair, was for a set period of time. whether it was for a week, a month, 6 months, a year vow. A lot of people take the Nazarite vow for a period of time, and they would set themselves apart wholly for God. And they would have to keep certain things and do certain things, like not shaving their heads and not doing all of these things that's mentioned there in Numbers chapter 6. However, God proclaimed, and this had not happened before, God proclaimed Samson a Nazarite. You can tell I'm hungry. God proclaimed Samson a Nazarite from his birth. Right from his birth, man. Well, she's seeking God, and God's talking to her. And she comes to him, so Mr. Manoah, he's gonna seek the Lord. Look at verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God." Very awesome. "But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do, for the child will be born.' And so as soon as the angel of the Lord was gone, I'll bet she just jumped up and with great excitement and joy, she ran to tell her husband. I doubt that she finished washing the clothes or dishes or cooking, and just she was just dropped whatever she was doing. She ran to tell her husband about the angel. And she said, "You know what? A man of God came to me." The phrase "man of God" usually refers to prophets of God's spokesmen, Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, David, Moses. However, she says, she goes on, "His countenance," that means his appearance, "was like the countenance of the angel of God." It was very awesome. I hear her saying that this messenger spoke with the authority of a prophet, but had an appearance that seemed divine, more awesome than any other man she had ever seen. She also added, "I did not ask where he was from, and he did not tell me his name." So the messenger was an enigma. She seems less concerned with his identity than his message. And in verse 7, she related the details of the prophecy. How would you feel? You're sitting at home one day, taking care of business, and all of a sudden, somebody comes to the front door and knocks on the front door, and you open the door, and they tell you that you have just won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. How would you feel if all of a sudden you get a phone call or a registered letter and you are told that your son or daughter has just received a full scholarship to one of the best universities in the entire United States? Those feelings don't even begin to compare with the euphoria that swept over Manoah. Because what happened was he immediately fell on his knees and prayed. I mean, if somebody came to your door and said, "You just won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes," you would jump up and down and scream and yell and run around and, you know, just go nuts, oh man. When he heard this news, he fell on his knees and prayed. Not only would his barren wife now produce a son, but she was told that this son would also be a deliverer of the nation of Israel. Now, Manoah's concern was, what's next? He believed his wife, but he didn't know what to do. He wasn't motivated by curiosity, but by commitment. I think that's so important. He wasn't motivated by, well, how's this going to happen or whatever. He was motivated by commitment. What are we going to do? So he prayed for the man of God, whoever this was, to return and to teach them what they should do for the child after he was born. Parents, how often do we pray like this for our children? How often do we seek the Lord to know what we should do for the child? We're so quick to read books, ask advice. Maybe we pray what we should do with this child, you know, but we're not praying what we should do for this child. Lord, what do you want me to do? What are my responsibilities for this child you have given me? What are my responsibilities for these children that you have put under my care? Boy, do we need to pray for them, don't we? Not just that they'll be protected, not that they'll just be okay, but God, what do you want me to do? What decisions that do you want me to make in reference to the children that you have given me the opportunity to steward for a while? I want to make decisions that will bless them, that will cause them to grow, they will be the men and women that you've called them to be. God, what do you want me to do? I think it's a tremendous prayer. Well, then we move into God's confirmation of his deliverer in verses 9 through 25. And the first thing we see is the Lord hears Manoah's prayer. So Manoah prays this and he asks what's going on. And the Lord hears it. Look at verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "All that I said to the woman, let her be careful. Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean that I commanded her. Let her observe it." I love this sentence. And God listened to the voice of the Lord. Don't you love that? Of Manoah. Don't you love that? The first line in verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. Boy, I love that. Do you realize, when I saw that, I just sat up in my chair and I was reading that. And I thought, do you realize that when you pray, God listens to your voice? Do you realize that? Of course, he hears every word we speak. He knows all of our thoughts. But how precious to know that his greatest interest is in our prayers. Our faithful Lord answered that committed prayer. And again, the angel of the Lord, Christ in pre-incarnate form, visited the woman, this time as she was sitting in the field when Manoah was not with her. Mrs. Manoah immediately got up, ran in haste or hurried to find her husband. She left the angel of the Lord standing in the middle of the field because she didn't want Manoah to miss out. Imagine her this time as she finds Manoah. She was probably out of breath, couldn't probably speak at first. Finally, she gets her message out. Hey, the man I saw, he's here again. He's here again, come on. And the couple both took off at a frantic pace and ran back to the field. And there Manoah also took in the sight of this stranger, the man of God, with the awesome appearance. See, men are so logical. He didn't waste time with emotions, but wanted to verify the messenger's identity. He said, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" So when the messenger affirmed that he was, Manoah explained, "Now let your words come to pass." He was momentarily overwhelmed, I think. His faith in his wife's testimony and his prayers to the Lord had been validated. So Manoah gets right to the point. He wanted to know what he should do as the father of the deliverer. And so he asked, "What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" In effect, he was saying, "Give me the details. Man, give me details. What's going to happen? How can I help? What should I do? Let me know what's going on." The messenger responds, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful." He wanted the rules set straight. For the second time, he repeats the rules. And the third time, we see them in this passage. Like the priest in their duty, the boy was not to eat anything that comes from the vine, drink any wine or similar drink. He was not to eat anything unclean. They were to do all that he commanded, including not cutting the boy's hair or his beard as he grew older. Well, Manoah gets overwhelmed, so he decides to sacrifice right there. Look at verse 15, and the Lord accepts his sacrifice. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you. I will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered up on the rock of the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Well, Manoah was a hospitable man, grateful for this message. So he said, please, let us detain you. Hang around for a while. Stick around. He offered to pair a young goat or to hold a barbecue for the guests. Just hang out and we'll barbecue a goat. We'll have a great time. We'll just get to know each other. It'll be really great. Well, the angel of the Lord told him that he would not eat his food, but suggested that he offer a burnt offering to the Lord. And it says, Manoah did not know that before him stood the angel Jehovah. Still thinking he was a prophet, Manoah asks, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the Lord responded, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? He's giving a clue to his identity here. It wasn't just his name that is wonderful, but everything about him. Muzzled and puzzled, Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, offered them to the Lord upon the rock. When they stepped back from the altar, they saw a wondrous thing. He said, seeing it is wonderful. Now they see a wondrous thing. As the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, they saw this messenger ascended into the flame of the altar. And as the flame and smoke reached up toward heaven, suddenly this angel of the Lord Jesus, ascended up through those flames and disappeared from their sight. Like the disciples in Acts chapter 1 at Jesus' ascension. No doubt they just stood there in shock, gazing up into the heavens. However, as they came to their senses, Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. He knew he had been in the presence of God himself. Don't you think that sometimes the word just kind of downplays what's going on there? You know, and Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. I'll bet they stood there for hours. Wouldn't you? If you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden this happens, they just go up into the flames of the offering and they're gone, you wouldn't just, oh, that must have been God. Let's get back to business. Okay. You would stand there with this, you know, You know, in Acts 1 that I referred to, that's when Jesus is standing there telling his disciples the last things he wants them to know before he takes off and goes back to the Father after the resurrection. And he's standing there talking to them, and all of a sudden he ascends and just takes off of the mountain there. And he leaves, and he's going up in the air. And there an angel is standing there saying, and this is, I think, angels are incredible. The angel looks at them and says, why stand ye there gazing up into the heavens? Why are we looking up there? Jesus was just here talking to us, and all of a sudden, we had not seen this before. He just began to float off our planet. Okay, he began to just disappear. Why are we standing looking up into the heavens? That's why, pal, you know. I guess they're used to that stuff, the angels, but we're not. You know, and so I think Manoah was standing there just in awe, and I think it took a long time. But it was just in our context here, in the text, it just says, well, he knew that it was the angel of the Lord. Well, I'm sure he did, but, I mean, he's probably at this time just ecstatic. Then the Lord fulfills Manoah's promise. Look at verse 22. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Shaking violently, I'm sure, in front of his wife, he said to her, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die because we've seen God. I'm sure he was just panicked. I mean, you know, have you ever been in an earthquake or something and you begin to panic, something's going on. We're going to die. It's all over. Okay, that's it. You know, you get a little turbulence in an airplane. You hit a little downdraft or something. It's going to, we're going to die. It's okay. It's going to die. You love Jesus? We're going to die. We're going home now. Can you imagine that's what Noah's doing? He's like, hey, honey, we're going to die. It's all over. We saw God. Thanks for bringing me out here. You know, we saw him. Yeah, we're going to die together. You know, just in this awestruck state here, Noah had completely forgotten the promise and the purpose for this visit from the Lord. He was simply overwhelmed by the experience. Ladies, we husbands always need you around to bring us back to reality. Okay? We freak pretty easily, okay? We panic real quick, okay? We get a little disturbed. We don't have a whole lot of patience. We don't have a whole lot of anything. You know, we don't have a whole lot of common sense. You know, that's why God gave you to us. And we don't know why he gave us to you, but we know why he gave you to us. And we need you to bring us back to reality because we have a tendency to panic a lot. We really do. And with relative calmness, Manoah's wife explains, sweetheart, stop your shaking. Stop panicking. Have you ever had to say that to your husband? Honey, calm down. It's going to be okay. Okay, we're not losing it all. It's going to be all right. That's exactly what she's doing here. She's like, okay, honey, calm down. We're not going to die now. It's going to be okay. They're not going to take our house. Okay, not going to repossess our kids. Well, maybe that'd be okay. But whatever, you know, it's okay now. Because she very calmly just says, if the Lord had desired to kill us, honey, think this through, he would not have accepted a burnt offering. Point one. Okay, I'm still nervous. Okay, nor would he have shown us all these things. That's two pretty good points, but I still think we're going to die. Okay, nor would he have told us such things as these. In essence, she was saying, wake up, Manoah. Shape up here. God's visit in our lives isn't a curse, but it's a wonderful blessing. And if we were going to die, he wouldn't have done all these things. Anybody here, do wives have to do that? Am I the only one that... Other wives have that problem with their husbands? Okay. Anybody, please nod. Just thank you, because I thought it was only me. Calm down, honey. I'm never going back to that church. I'm never going to preach another sermon. Okay. Never going to teach another Bible study. Never going back. 30 years I've said that. She says, yes, sweetheart. It'll be fine. You know, just over and over and over. You know, we're not going to make it. It's not going to work. Bought this property. How are we going to pay for it? God told us to do it, sweetheart. I know. Are you sure? Did you hear him too? No, but you told me. But I could have been wrong. I don't know. It's okay, honey. God didn't want us to do this. He wouldn't have got us this far. Thank God for wives. Verse 24 tells us that some months later, the woman bore a son. They called his name Samson. Samson is from the Hebrew word for son. And probably, S-U-N, and probably refers to that which is distinguished, the pinnacle, one who is strong. And as the child grew, we read, the Lord blessed him. God was at work preparing and confirming Samson as his chosen deliverer. And as he grew, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. If we compare this phrase to chapter 14, verse 6, verse 19 and chapter 15, verse 14, we'll see that it has reference to his great physical strength. Even as a young boy, the Spirit of God began to empower him with great might. And we will go into a lot of that on Sunday in Palm Desert. We're going to see what happened with him. And there's some really cool things and interesting things and funny things in there. But I kind of just wanted to talk about his birth and what that's all about. But I think there are three lasting lessons for us to remember from this section. Three things that we can really get down, all right, if we really understand. Number one, disobedience always brings discipline. As we noted earlier, verse 1 tells us that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. Over and over and over in their history, God blessed them with peace and prosperity. Yet they would rebel against the Lord and the Lord would discipline them. This happened, like I said, at least 14 times, but they never seemed to understand the lesson. And what was true for nation Israel is true for us today. As a nation, tomorrow is National Day of Prayer. our church will be open from noon until 9 o'clock tomorrow night. And we'll have things up here, what we're to pray for and all of that. There needs to be a time when we need to understand that we could very easily be coming under God's discipline. I'm not sure that we're not. Because he's told us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways or evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, hear from heaven, I will heal their land. And if we expect God's blessings upon this nation, we need to repent. We need to honor God and be involved in this National Day of Prayer. Be praying, you know, all day tomorrow. But you can stop by here and it'll be open and we'll be praying with people. And they're praying all day long and all evening long. But we need to do that. Because disobedience will always bring discipline. And a lot of what's going on in our nation is a result of us turning from Him. I mean, if you don't think we live in a perverted society, just turn on the tube once in a while. See what's going on. Listen to the things that are being said. It's absolutely mind-boggling. It's true for us as a nation. It's true for us as a church. It's true for us as individuals. If we continually disobey the Lord and disregard the teachings of Scripture, God will bring discipline into our lives. In fact, we've got time to do this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me real quick. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read it from verse 4. Hebrews 12, 4. Let's go to verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, and you have forsaken the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but we for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines. Verse 8 says, if God does not bring discipline into our lives, it is because we are not sons. As a parent, I always tried to consistently discipline our children because I love them and I wanted what was best for them. God is also a loving parent who will not allow his children to go without discipline. Maybe tonight, man, just sitting here and as we've been in his presence with worship and in his word and we're exposed to his presence through each other, just, you know, hanging out together and stuff, you know, possibly you realize tonight that you've been rebelling and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. That may, my friend, be the very reason you face many difficult circumstances. God's loving hand of discipline may be upon your life. And what you need to do tonight, if that's true, if God's hand of discipline is on your life, what you need to do tonight is simply turn back to Him and find grace and forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Quite possibly, my friend, if you're going through some things tonight, it's because you've been living in rebellion. I got some really heavy, did some really heavy studies the last couple of studies, and I'm trying not to be that heavy tonight, but you know, I just know God is saying something to this church. I know God is saying something to me. I know He's saying something to you. He's telling us to repent and come back to Him. Because be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If you're going to reap to the flesh, you're going to sow to the flesh. You're going to reap to the Spirit, you're going to sow to the Spirit, man. It's just there's no denying that. And that's what this says over and over and over and over again. Disobedience always brings discipline. So come back to that place of God. I'm sorry. I realize that, you know, I'm doing evil in your sight. I've justified it. I've rationalized it because nothing's happened to me. And it's like it's okay with you. Do not misinterpret God's long-suffering and God's patience and misinterpret that as God's acceptance or God's weakness. Because God is patient and gives you and me many opportunities to repent, because He does that, that does not mean that He accepts what's going on. Because at some point, if He loves you, He's going to discipline you. If He loves me, He's going to chasten me, man. Second thing, sanctification builds great strength. Three times in our text, we are told that Samson was to be a Nazarite to God from the womb. We are told three times of the rules of the life of the Nazarite. The significance vow of the Nazarite was that he was totally committed to the Lord. His vow was like that of a priest who served in the sanctuary, yet it was for life. J.P. Miller remarks, "The Nazarite is indeed a walking altar of God, and his flowing hair is the visible token of his consecration." As we read later accounts of the life of Samson, we realize that he was not as consecrated, holy, or sanctified as he appeared. In fact, Samson became a sensuous, lust-driven man, and his lack of commitment to holiness eventually caused his strength to fail and brought about his destruction. And this principle applies today. When we practice holiness, when we strive to live by the Word of God, when we are obedient to the Lord's will have unlimited spiritual strength. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Conversely, when we live in disobedience and rebellion toward God, we have little spiritual strength and almost always cave into sin and the traps of the evil one. Now, falling into sin, hear me, doesn't condemn anybody, but staying in it does. A visitor at a fishing dock asked an old fisherman who was sitting there, "If I were to fall in the water, sir, would I drown?" It was a strange way of asking how deep the water was. But the fisherman had a very good answer. "No," he said, "falling in the water doesn't drown anybody. It's staying under that does." Okay. Falling into sin will not destroy you. Falling into sin will not condemn you. It's staying there that will cause you to drown. Are you following me? So if you find yourself caught in sin tonight, then repent. Move, turn, go the other direction. Make that decision tonight. And thirdly, Samson foreshadows our Savior. Both Jesus and Samson were born for a special purpose. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time..." Turn there. Turn there. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Got it? Galatians 4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Both Jesus and Samson were born to deliver their people. God always provides a deliverer for his people. And Samson would begin to deliver Israel. What Samson began, Jesus finished. And he now has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And 2 Timothy 4:18. Turn to that. When you need to see it, you need to mark it down, you need to highlight it something, okay? 2 Timothy 4:18. Let's stand as we read this one. Find it and then let's stand. So you know I'm almost through. 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. So be it. Amen. Don't you love that? And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's what it boils down to, guys. Samson was born and created for a specific purpose. He was brought into existence for a specific purpose. He had duties. He was set apart for God's purpose. So are you, and so am I. We've been sanctified and set apart for God's purpose. I want to honor him and bring attention to him. I don't want to disappoint him. The rest of the story, as you read on about Samson, man, it's devastating. What happened? Because he chose not to fulfill God's call in his life. And God has a call in every one of our lives, man. And some of you are fighting. And some of you just won't let go of the things of the world. And I'm calling you tonight to just let go, man. Let God do what he wants to do in your life, my friend. You've been set apart for his purpose. You really have. He has things for you to do, man. Lives for you to touch. He has people that are going to get saved because of the influence of your life and your witness. And decisions that you make will cause that to happen or not. We get so caught up in our own little worlds, don't we? We get so caught up whether we're happy or not, or fulfilled or not, or content or not, and all of this kind of stuff, and we've lost sight of God's real purpose. We go in the world and share the gospel to every creature. Do you understand? We all have the same calling, and that calling is to share the good news with those around us, man. And if we do that first and seek his kingdom first, all the stuff we're worried about is going to be taken care of anyway. All the needs will be met. But there are lives that need to be touched that can only be touched by you. There are people in your life, my friend, that wouldn't give me the time of day. They won't talk to me. If I went to see them or you brought them here, they wouldn't talk to me for 2 seconds, man. But they know you and they'll talk to you. You're to influence them with the life of Jesus. So you need to make yourself available and let God do what he wants to do in your life. Lord, as we stand in your presence, you know our hearts. Lord, we just want to commit our life to you. We really do. We want to be who you want us to be. We want to honor you. Lord, we want to submit ourselves to you, please. Jesus, we know that we've been born for a specific purpose. We've been reborn for a specific purpose, and that's to be used by you to deliver people from darkness and bondage, to introduce them to you, the light, Lord. And we just want to stand in your presence and ask your forgiveness that we get so caught up in just the trappings of life that we've lost sight so much of the time of what you've called us to do. And Lord, we choose to repent tonight. I know that there are some here who, even as we've been here tonight, Lord, have been talking, and your Holy Spirit, you're dealing with them, and in spite of anything else. And Lord, they've been caught up in evil and in things in their life that is evil in your sight. Maybe we've rationalized it or justified it somehow, but in your sight, it's evil. And Lord, we want to repent. We want to turn around and confess that to you. We want to be used of you, Lord. So fill us fresh, would you? Oh God, we submit our lives to you. As we sing this song, church, let the Spirit of God do business in your heart and your life, would you? Whatever needs